receive these words of assurance and pardon from Romans chapter 5. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hope does not disappoint us, because Christ has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. Because of the great promises that Christ has given to us at the cross, his death and resurrection, our sins are forgiven. Well, this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 8. I do intend to get to the Ten Commandments, but I wanted to go to another psalm yet. So we've been going through the Psalms the last few Sundays that I've preached. And we've looked at the various psalms that are in the Scripture, kind of getting a feel for what we have in this corporate manual of worship, this hymn book, right, Psalms. And we see psalms that cover every emotion that we feel. Psalms of joy when we rejoice. Psalms of fear when we forget who God is. Psalms of lament. We look in sin, break the cross. This morning I want to look at a psalm of rejoicing. And when you consider these psalms, the psalmist, oftentimes David, is taking us into his life, into his experience, into his joys and his sorrows, and he's always reminding us of who God is above these things. Psalm of rejoicing. It's helpful to consider God, right? I mean, why else are we here? We're not here for us. We're here because of who he is and what he's done and what he continues to do, right? We consider God. And when we consider his holiness, when we consider his grace and his glory, it does something to us. Our perspectives change. What's important in life begins to change. We see our direction clearly. And we worship God, right? So the psalmist in Psalm 8 invites us to gaze upon God. Let's do that. Let's look at Psalm 8. Psalmist wrote, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, all the fish of the sea, all that swim, the paths of the seas, O Lord, O Lord, majestic in your name, in all of you. And Jesus, as we gaze upon you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, remind us of who you are, who we are in this great creation of yours, and who you're calling us to be and making us to be by your Spirit. By your Spirit. And I want to start here with a video. I'm sure many of you have seen it's been floating around for a couple of years. It's just well put together. It's a good perspective video.
Thank you.
Psalmist taking us to Jesus. That's Psalm 8, right? Isn't that cool? You know, what a God that we serve, right? When we get a perspective of all that he's created, when we gaze upon it, now the psalmist didn't have that. He didn't have some Google-produced YouTube video, right? He would walk outside. Walk outside and look up at the stars. He's like, God, you are awesome, right? That's Psalm 8. A good perspective check, reminding us what God has done, of who he is, of who we are in this creation. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's like part of what we struggle with is we don't know why we're here, right? In this huge universe, in this tiny little planet, or these tiny little specks, right? Why are we here? What's the point? Well, what's my life about? Well, what is tomorrow going to bring? All these questions that we have, right? And oftentimes all these questions come because we are looking through the wrong glasses. We're looking through the glasses the world gives us, not through Scripture. When we gaze upon God, we have our questions answered. I had a friend in college, and he had this nice little Nissan sports car, and we were in Minnesota, a lot of snow in Minnesota. We wanted to go get groceries, and we went out to this car, and his car was covered in snow, so he took just his glove, and he made a little patch of open space from the driver's window, right? He's like, let's go to the store. We're only going to see if there's a little spot of snow. Like, it's a crazy idea, Zach. But it's dangerous. We shouldn't do this. So we get in the car, and we begin to drive. He can't see out any window because they're all snow covered, except for this little spot that he dusted off. It's dangerous and stupid. It risks our lives, the lives of those that we pass by. We didn't know clearly where we were going. We could only see a little bit of the direction, but we couldn't see clearly. That's not how we're made to live. That's how many of us live. We see just a little bit of what God wants us to see. The rest of the windows are covered. We don't know where we're going, why we're going, where we're going, what we're doing. The psalmist, like everybody, maybe struggled with some of these questions. So what did the psalmist do? He gazed upon the glory of God. That's all I want to do this morning. I just want to take you with me, with the psalmist, to gaze upon the glory of God. When we consider the glory of God, we praise him, right? Look at verses 1 and 2. The psalmist wrote, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. lady laying on the grass, we think how majestic is our name, right? How majestic are we? Until we get the bigger perspective of who we are in this greater creation. The psalmist is having a perspective check. Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, the silence, the foe, and the avenger. Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name. Now, that's a perspective shift, right? We're so used to thinking about us. We have an addiction to ourselves. We're always thinking about ourselves, right? God has called us to think upon him. So here the psalmist considers God, the God of all things. Not some generic God, right? But the creator God who's revealed himself in the stars, generally. But everyone's left without excuse. Everyone knows God exists. And he's revealed himself specifically in this book. He's not some generic God. It's not a God of your choice where all gods lead to the same place. He is the triune God of Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the God whom we consider this morning. It's not some force in the sky. I heard a challenge recently. It had to do with the pledge, and the pledge of allegiance always comes from fire. For that one phrase, one nation, under God. Now, there's a whole history I know of the pledge, but sometimes, if you're a sporting event or if you're in school, when you get to that phrase, one nation under God, instead of saying that, say this, one nation under the triune God, right? One nation under the triune God. One world, one universe under the creator triune God. People might think, funny for saying that. And honestly, because we don't want God specified. Not in our nation. We don't want a specific God. It's a choose-your-own-adventure world, right? Choose your own God. Live and let live. That's not what God calls us to. The psalmist has in mind a very specific God, the God who created all things. The triune God of the Bible. He says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Now, this is the God we're in covenant with, right? The God who created all things, we're in covenant. He's made promises to us. We've made promises back to him. We think of even baptism, right? Baptize adults and children here. Think of the promises that are made to us in the waters of baptism. If one parent is believing, they bring their child to receive the waters of baptism, to receive these promises of God. What is that promise in the waters? This one belongs to me, that I am his God. He is mine, part of the covenant family, right? And we read it in Psalm 2, the verse 2. From the lips of children and infants you ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, we live in a world who's up to make covenant with our kids. To usurp the covenant that God has made with his people. Calling them their whole life to serve lesser gods like the world does for each of us. We live in a world where the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Trying to divide your loyalty, right? As believers. Jesus says in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so Jesus right there lays out one potential division. Now, money's not sinful, right? But the love of it is. It's always an easy target because we live in a world where we need money. We live in a culture where money can become our God. Just a little bit more, that's all I need. Wasn't it Rockefeller that was asked how much is enough? Was just a little bit more. So easily, our love of money can usurp our love of God. But there's other things in life, too, that are vying for our attention, that are pulling us away from the triune God. That it can be a puffed-up knowledge. Now, Christianity and science are not in common. They're not, right? God is the creator of truth. All truth belongs to him. But in our culture, there is the religion of scientism, which is different than trusting good science. Worshiping truth instead of the giver of truth. I mean, because what is truth anyway, right? Well, what's the standard of truth outside of all of us? Where does it come from? It always comes from something outside of us, someone outside of us. It comes from God himself. And that's our tendency, to worship what God has given, and not the giver of good gifts. I mean, it can be anything. It can be good health. It can be our families. You name it. But there is a battle for your loyalty before God. wants us to trust and hope in anything aside from God or anything above God. And what do we do? That's idolatry. That is the temptation. To find our happiness, our meaning, our direction, in things that God has made and not God himself. Paul says in Romans 1, 24 to 25, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, then worship and serve the creature rather than the creature who is blessed forever. This is the tendency that we all have, to worship the things that God has given us and not God himself. We need a perspective check regularly. So weekly, we gather together in this place, right? We gather in this place not because it's what we do on Sundays. We don't ultimately gather in this place to be inspired or to be entertained. We gather in this place here, Sundays, to gather together with the body of Christ before the triune God, in one sense, being brought up into heaven with the saints before the throne, to have the covenant that God has made with us renewed, to be reminded of who he is and who we are. The psalmist says, from the lips of children and infants who were named praise, because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. The challenge the world brings upon the people of God is the temptation to serve things other than God himself. Hop into that verse a little bit more here shortly. We move forward to it here. When we consider the glory of God, not only do we worship him correctly, we see ourselves correctly. Well, I enjoy a good movie from time to time, but I'll be honest, I have a hard time getting drawn into movies. I can't do it very easily. And really, it's even harder to watch a movie with kids who just don't have time to begin one. But I just have a hard time getting drawn into them. You know, like if I'm watching something with my wife, and I was wondering, like, does she like the show? What is she thinking about it? I remember watching a show with a friend, and he's like, don't you feel bad for that character? He's all alone. I'm like, it's not alone. The cameraman's right there filming this whole character. I just can't get drawn into it. Just because it's not real, you know? It's not real. But empathy, right? That's a little bit different. Pain, joy, sadness in our life together, that I get drawn into. And there I feel like I have to put up guards because I get too drawn into people's lives and take on a lot of what other people are experiencing. The psalmist here is intent on drawing into his life. Not some movie, it's not a TV show. Here you have a man, right, who's dealing with real life issues. He wants to draw you in to what he's feeling. He's calling us to participate in his adoration of God. Feel what he's feeling when he gazes upon God. He's overwhelmed with the greatness of the God that he serves, and he's inviting us to be a part of that. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of? The son of man, you share. In the little video that we watch, I mean, really, how tiny are we in this universe, right? Who are we that God would send his son to live and die in our place? What's that all about? The Son of Man, we're getting a pointing, a picture towards Christ here. So the psalmist gazes upon God, all that he's created, he's amazed, he's moved. I mean, we like to be moved, right? We like an emotional story, a lively song. We like to be emotionally moved. In one sense, our culture really veers towards the emotional moving side and away from a logical thinking, but we like to be moved. Really, all we have to do is step outside. To gaze upon what God has done, just to slow down and consider who he is. The psalmist says, God, the works of your fingers. And he's maybe picturing all the hills and the animals, the sunrise, the sunset, each detail accounted for. He's saying, God, you did this, right? You look outside at a beautiful day like this. It's a brushstroke of God. This is what he's done today. The grass, the details, the flowers, the fields. considering what God has created. It's interesting, the question that the psalmist asks here, no other part of creation can ask this question, right? God has specifically made human beings different than the rest of creation, and we see that in this question. He says, when I consider that your heavens, verse 3, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is man that you're mindful of? My fish aren't asking that question. My dog didn't ask that question. We asked that question. God, who are you? Who are we? Why would you do this for us? Why would you send Christ to reconcile our relationship with you? Why would you do this, right? He's considering God's creation. Well, what did that look like? Day one, we know that God created the heavens and the earth. He created light and darkness. Day two, God created the heavens. He separated them with water below. Day three, God created the land, the sea, vegetation. Day four, sun, moon, stars in their place. Day five, animals of the water, birds of the air. Day six, more animals and then people. And then day seven, he rested. This giant universe. Look what you've done right here, the psalmist says. Now you are wonderful in this process of creation. And who are we that you're mindful of us that lived among us? Ultimately, we ask. Genesis 1, we read, verse 26. Then God said, let's make man in our image. So you have this image of God, his divine counsel, whatever that looked like, with the Trinity there. In his creating creativity, he says, let's make man in our image. Here's the earth, here's the universe, the water, the sky, animals. Let's make man in our image, in our likeness. And what's that image? We read in Genesis, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Male and female, he created them, right? In the image of God, distinct creation in this universe. Therefore, each person who lives has value, right? That's the first thing we should see in this. Each person bears the image of God. Even your worst enemy should have value in your eyes. Because they bear the very image of God. And the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful to? And the son of man that you care for him. You know, in Genesis, if you keep reading, we know what happens in chapter 3, right? Chapter 3 is when the fall happens. Adam and Eve turning away from God. And the whole created order getting thrown into an upheaval. Evil coming into the picture. History pivoting there. And I think because of Genesis 3, verse 2 in the psalm makes more sense. From the lips of children and infants who have ordained praise, because of your enemies, silence the foe, the avenger. Who's the foe and the avenger, right? The enemy of Christ. It's the enemy of the gospel. It's our enemy as we serve Jesus. And through the lips of a child, born 2,000 years ago, a virgin, born without sin, who came to reverse the curse, Christ has silenced the foe and the avenger. He's come to unwind history, if you will, to bring us back into that perfect fellowship with God that was there in the beginning. And Jesus has come. I mean, we're all proof here that Christ has come. Curse is being unwoven in our life and in the world. We see that in sanctification, as God works in us. We see it in the work he's doing around the globe. God has infiltrated the territory that has been taken over by the enemy. The lips of a child. We say with the psalmist, with new understanding, O Lord, how majestic are your ways. We have this fish tank. I think I'm the only one that pays attention to it. It's okay, I like it. Crazy little fish. Their own little personalities that just kind of this world, oftentimes all we see is this world that we're contained in. The grime begins to cover us. God himself reaches in and he scoops us out. He begins to clean us off. But our issue's different, right? It's just not an upward drive. Like, we need an internal cleaning. I can't clean the inside of those rocks. But God grabs us through Christ. God is amazing, right? In this whole universe, he reaches into this little fishbowl, pulls some water on this planet, and grabs us. God who created the sun, the moon, the stars, the water, the trees, the wildlife, the flowers, he cares for you, right? What an odd thought. He cares for you. Enough to reach in, grab us out, cleanse us off of Christ. Today's a little bit more with the psalmist. When we consider the glory of God, not only do we praise him, right? Not only do we understand ourselves better, we understand our direction in this world, right? That was the original question. Why am I here in this great big universe, right? Well, what's my purpose? What's my intent? What am I supposed to do? Often have you said, it's got to be about more than this. We know it's got to be about more than this because we have that question, right? That question implies it is about more than what else can we see with our eyes. Our dissatisfaction with this world torn apart by sin implies that it's not supposed to be that way. There is a right way that things are supposed to be. Technology is advancing. So Google probably knows most of you better than anyone else, right? And so advertising, maybe you've read the articles about the future of advertising. It's already kind of started. With all your activity on the internet, the intent at one point, in one article I was reading, is for us to walk into a store, facial recognition to recognize who we are, and then the ads are supposed to be directed towards us individually, right? You already see it on Facebook. You have very particular ads directed towards you. But the intent down the road, from what I read, stores are intent on doing this as well. To know who you are as you walk in the door so they can cater to your needs, to your wants, to your desires, calling you to follow things in this world, right? It's going to get worse. I think the world is calling you to follow it already. It's going to pick up steam. But we're called to so much more, right? We're called to so much more than the ads saying, invest in me, buy me, live for me, right? When I was younger, I always used to wonder, like, well, why do the TV commercials get so loud when you walk out of the room, right? And they would get loud because you walked out of the room, and they know you walked out of the room, and they're calling to you, right? As you're not in front of the TV, listen to what I have to say. The world is after you, trying to give you its direction. Sell you its stuff. It's got to be about more than this, right? What's our direction in this world? I know who God is. I can come into this place, I can look at him, and I can worship him, but what about the rest of the week? What am I to do? Listen to the psalmist again. Let's read 4 through 9. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I mean, he's taking us back to Genesis, right? Remembering how we were made in the image of God with dignity and value, but not only that, we were created with responsibility. What was Adam's responsibility? It was so funny, we were driving here and we were listening to this little lambs thing, right? And so I'm driving here and like there's this little cartoon saying, God brought the animals before Adam, and Adam's naming all the animals, and they're like, that's exactly what I'm preaching at, right? Adam had responsibility. He wasn't just put into a garden to sit back and watch the sun go over every day. Adam, you're created in my image, dignity and value. Now get to work, right? That was the call. Name the animals. I'm going to bring them before you. Tend the garden. Work it. Subdue it. Rule over it. Look at Genesis 1, 28 to 30. We read, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth. Have at it. Eat the world. Right? Tend it all. Every tree with its seed and fruit, you shall have them for food, and every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Created purpose. Created responsibility, right? So when we think of the image of God, I think one tendency that we have when we hear this phrase, the image of God, we think it has to do with how we look, right? We think it has to do with our eyes, our hair, our hands. But God's not a person, right? He's not male or female. God is a spirit. He is Father because Christ is Son. And that whole image that we have in the first century. But when we think of being created in the image of God, my understanding is that it has more to do with our responsibility than just looking at somebody and thinking they look like God, right? God creates. God tends. He's called us to do the same. He's called us to his activity, to his work. Live in the world that he's made. He's called us to the task, to do the jobs he's given us with excellence. I mean, so in summary, I mean, you can say, like, work is just not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. We are created to work. Work is redemptive. It feels good, right? The problem isn't work. It's not the responsibilities that God has given us. The problem are weeds, right? That's what came after the fall. The garden was a good thing for Adam and Eve. Look at the weeds from it, right? Work became toilsome by the sweat of your brow, and now you're going to tend this garden. So weeds choke out life. Weeds cover our eyes. Weeds distract us from what our intended purpose is in this world. God has called us to the task. I mean, and so we might think, well, what is the task that he's given us to do? And the answer is, where has he placed you, right? Well, what has he given you to do this week? At principal? At Wells Fargo? At John Deere? In the home? Do it with excellence, right? 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. What has God given you to do, right? When I first got saved, I thought real ministry was out there, you know? And to really serve God, you've got to be a pastor, you've got to be a missionary, that's what I thought, and that is not the case. In our Bible study yesterday, we were talking about Paul traveling and preaching. Paul could only do what he did because the people in the cities that he would visit were doing their job, right? And they could sustain and support him. What's the ministry God has given you in the place where he's placed you, right? Well, what's the job he's called you to do with excellence? Where's the garden, right, that he's placed you in? You might think, well, I can't do it with excellence. I just can't do it with excellence. But anything worth doing for the glory of God is worth doing anyway, even if you can't do it with excellence yet. One quote I read recently was this. Go ahead, write bad poetry if you have to. Play music poorly if that's all you can do, because anything worth doing for the glory of God is even worth doing badly. But pursue excellence. That is what God has called us to. We were working in a grocery store. I was facing the shelves, right? Putting the cans at the end of the shelf. My first thought was, I can put that can facing forward at the end of the shelf for the glory of God. I can face the store, all the cans, all the cereal, give God the glory. He's called us to, in the places he's placed us. Doesn't mean he's going to keep you there, right? He might take you somewhere else. But when we wonder our direction, the question we have to ask is, where has God placed us? Who has he placed around us, right? And the only way to get those answers is to gaze upon God, to get a clear vision of who he is and who we are, and what Christ has come to do. Let me close with this. take long for my friend Zach and I to hop out of the car and clear off all the windows because it was stupid and dangerous, right? Not only was it slippery on those winter roads, couldn't see where he was driving, and we put everyone at risk around us. It was careless and it was dumb. So we cleared off the windows of the snow so we could see clearly where we were driving. God has come to clean us up. To brush off the stuff that blocks our view of who he is, of who we are, and why we are created, right? So how do we get there? This morning, the psalmist says it is as simple as gazing upon the glory of God. How are you doing? Let me pray. God, I thank you that even a simple gaze, Lord, a simple gaze towards who you are, clarifies so many things in our life. Lord, protect us from the distractions of the world. Remind us to regularly gaze upon you. In your word, in the world, and the places that you can place us. We pray this in your name. Amen. This morning's offering is for Newton Prison Ministry. I do have a short, two-minute video that will be played while the deacons come forward now. As the offering is taken as well, we're gonna pass our booklets. If you're visiting with us, please fill out your information. We'd like to get a hold of you in the next couple of weeks here. Let's go. Again, this video will be that not even prison walls can keep up the glory of the gospel of Christ. There are are no walls to you, Lord God. There are no walls nationally. North Korea is open to you. And there are no walls individually, Lord God. You can break down every barrier, even heart to heart. Maybe even in this place, Lord God, there are walls that people have built up against you. Reasons why they don't think they should believe or follow you, Lord. We ask that you break down the walls. We thank you, Jesus, that you're in the business. Break down walls and free prisoners for eternity. God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for this outpost of faith here. As we can gather together to hear your word and be strengthened by your spirit, encourage one another, Lord, in fellowship. And all the more as we see the day drawing near, as the author of Hebrews says, may we not ever cease from encouraging each other. But we do pray for the needs here, Lord. I do pray for Reggie, for the passing of his sister. I pray for peace upon the family. We pray for Levon, Lord, with the further diagnosis of cancer now in her shoulder. We do ask, Lord, that you give their family wisdom about treatment. For B, Lord, we do pray for her family, for her sister, Levon, Maria Roskin, for her family, the passing of her mother. We ask for peace upon them. For Jan Leon, Lord, we ask that you would be with her, Lord God. With her treatments in the next few weeks, her tumor, we pray for healing upon her body. For Drew, Lord, we thank you that his surgery has come and gone, and we pray for healing for his hip. For Shannon, we give you praise that she's starting to feel better. We pray, Lord, for continued healing for her body. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for those that are older in the congregation who are facing different needs that age brings. We ask for your peace upon them, strength in new challenges. We pray for those that can't be with us, Lord, that are shut in. We ask that you speak to them this morning in ways they can. For Sonia, Lord, and her upcoming move, we pray a blessing. That it will go smoothly, Lord. Lord, we give you praise with the Banser family. We've prayed for Jill for many weeks. Many others have, and Lord, she's got a new heart, Lord, just the other night. We thank you for that surgery, and we ask that her health be well. Her body will receive this new heart. Lord, we thank you for our denomination. We thank you for the work that the CRC is doing. We pray for the upcoming synod, Lord, the decision that will be made. For the RCAs to meet right now, we pray your will be done there, Lord God. All the various denominations and church affiliations, we thank you for the body of Christ, which is bigger denominations, Lord. We thank you for all those who call upon you as Lord and Savior. Bless the work of the church in this world. Be with those who suffer, Lord, very physically. The bus attack that happened in Egypt last week, Lord, and the Christians that were pulled off the bus. We pray for the families, Lord, give them peace. We pray for protection upon the church as they face such hostility. Lord, even the refugees that are in our neighborhood, Lord, we pray that the Christians that have come over would be able to freely worship you now. And those that aren't Christian that have come over as refugees, that, Lord, that they would see you and know you and be saved. We thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in this world. Might we be about the business of gazing upon you. We pray this in the earth. Amen. Just a handful of announcements this morning. We have a fifth Sunday month this month. I think our next one is October, so we'll have a potluck on this fifth Sunday month. I think India will be our focus. We want all the Indian food. This is our focus, so join us for that. Kids Club after church. Take note of that announcement in the bulletin as well. That's all that I have.
Just a reminder that after church, feel free to go out, spend 5 or 10 minutes, get some coffee, and socialize a little bit. Then if you come on back in for the congregational meeting, try not to extend your morning too long, but we do have some very important things to discuss as a congregation before next year. So, thank you.
Congregational meeting following a short break after the service. Any other announcements this morning? All right, would you stand for the benediction?
Yeah, we can do that.
All the Ephesians wrote to the church at Ephesus, and we received. are abundantly more than we can ever ask or imagine, right? And be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen.
I think I got this. I think I got this.